Father, we come to you today and are just so expectant to sit at your table. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here, and we thank you that you are the teacher. We thank you that you'll teach us today as we talk about fellowshipping and prayer. Thank you, Father, for giving us this opportunity to grow in a way that we can spend more effective time with you, not be in a hurry, but just to enjoy your presence and to begin to receive those things that you have made available to us. So have your way, Holy Spirit, and we just declare we will learn today and we will be changed in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's do a review of what we talked about last week on the blood. We looked at Revelation 12, 10, and 11. We saw a lot in 10 about the kingdom being established and the promises we've been given, how we're to walk in it. And then we saw that we overcame how? By the blood. And what we saw was without the blood, there is no context for any of that. It says that we can't overcome. We see that we could not overcome without the blood. We cannot have a testimony without the blood. And all those things that we read in the previous verse, verse 10, would not come to pass had it not been for the blood of Jesus. And we saw that that was precious blood, valuable, costly. And we ought to value the blood. And particularly at a time when so many churches are taking it out of what they teach, even out of some of the old hymns that have been written. We look back through Scripture at how God's thoughts, what his thoughts were on the blood. We saw in Genesis that the very first thing he did for Adam and Eve after they committed the sins was to kill an animal, in other words, shed blood, and he made a covering for them. And in that act, we see his heart toward us and sin. We looked at Leviticus chapter 17, which talks about the life being in the blood, and that blood being given to us upon the altar, on that mercy seat, as a covering. We saw how the blood is also identified with its life, the Lord said. So when we think about the blood of the Lamb, the ones who were sacrificed under the old covenant, they could only cover the sins for a year. And so they were always doing it over and over and over. Their sin was always before them, I would say. But with the blood of the Lamb and the life, that blood being identified with his perfect life and coming from a man who lived that way, then we were able to walk in this new covenant, which Jesus says this is the blood of the new covenant. And we don't have atonement or covering anymore. We have sins being removed. And then we saw in that too, as you take that a step further, that my life, because of his blood on me, my life is identified with his blood, thus my life is identified with his life. We talked about applying the blood. How do we do that? We looked at some examples of what happened in Exodus chapter 12, just as the Lord was preparing to redeem them from the land of Egypt, a type of sin. And we saw that they had to place the blood. So we talked about how do we apply the blood today? Drawing a bloodline, some people would say, pleading the blood, others. And what did we see? We do it through our mouth by speaking. We apply that blood by what we say. And we saw what it's not. And it is not begging and begging. Some people take the word plead to mean that, but that is not what the Lord means. It's a legal claim on what we believe is ours. And we talked about all that the blood provides us, redemption, authority over the devil, protection from evil via the blood, healing comes through that, fellowship comes through it. And as I've already mentioned, covenant access. So we have a lot to be thankful for, and thus our esteem for the blood of the Lord that was shed for you and I should be very, very high. Now, I put the confession in your notes again today that I told you to consider declaring over yourself every day. And so I want to do it right now as we start this teaching, because I think it is a perfect lead-in to prayer. So let me speak a few words and then I'll say, let's do this together. So Father, today we just say again, we are so thankful for all that you've done, for that blood that has been shed for us today. And we thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to come and offer yourself as that sacrifice and offer your blood. So we declare today, devil, so declare this with me, devil, I am stamped as belonging to Jesus because of the work of the blood, and thus you have no authority over me. I have been sprinkled with his blood and signed with the Holy Spirit. Because I have been set free by the blood of Jesus, I declare my freedom from severe and lasting plagues and chronic sicknesses. Symptoms, bow your knee to Jesus Christ, whose blood has placed me in union with him and set me free from these illnesses. Go now in the name of Jesus. I plead, declare that the blood of Jesus has purchased my peace. Therefore, worry, fretting, anxiety, go now in the name of Jesus. I declare that I have no lack, but an abundance for every good work because of the blood of the new covenant. I prosper and am in health just as my soul prospers. Amen. So be it. So with that, Lord, we just thank you again. We tell you how appreciative we are of all that you have done for us. Thank you, Jesus. So today, I want to just jump from there, and I want to talk about, and I really like what the Lord gave me in this title, the fellowship of prayer. Sometimes we think of fellowship and prayer as two distinct things, but I think you're going to see today that it's not. So let's go to the book of James, and we'll start there. Chapter 5 and verse 16. And I just want to read this phrase from it. King James, I'm going to read that actually first, because that's one that a lot of people quote. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. New American Standard that we use here says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And I like that one. And we'll read a couple of other ones maybe a little later. But I want to ask you this question as we get started. Who do you see this describing? Let me ask it a different way. How do you see yourself with respect to this verse? Do you see your prayers as effective? You see the word fervent in there as well. You can ask that question. So when you look at yourself and examine yourself with this verse, do you end up encouraged? Does it build up your faith? Or do you feel condemned? You know, I think a lot of people come away comparing themselves to others and say, no, I don't pray as good as he does or she does. And what does that lead to? That leads to condemnation. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of the reasons we think that is because their prayers sound correct. But you're going to learn today that things that sound correct may not be that way. And again, we're doing this as a foundation. We're going to spend the whole hour on this, or the rest of this hour on it. But I want you to see that there is much, much more. We're just going to lay some groundwork that maybe later this year we'll pick up on. So I would ask the question, who is our standard when it comes to prayer? And we would all say Jesus, and he ought to be our only standard, not each other. We're not to compare ourselves. So let's look at some things that were said about Jesus and by Jesus as it pertains to this question of how do I see myself with regard to James 5:16. So let's go to the book of John, 11th chapter, and we're going to look at the 22nd verse. Now, this is the chapter on raising Lazarus from the dead. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus has just come in. We're just going to read one verse. We're going to read 21, not 22. 21 and 22. And Martha goes out to meet him. And you got to remember here, Martha's the one who made herself busy when he was teaching earlier. So that's a whole nother teaching. Verse 21, Martha therefore meets Jesus and he says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then she says, even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So let's pause. If Jesus is our standard, then this verse really is describing what we ought to be having as a goal to attain to. Wouldn't it be comforting, faith-building, to have someone say this to you? And yet we look at this often as unattainable. In fact, you might say, yeah, but that was Jesus. And so my response to you when you say that is going to be this. Yes, you're correct. That was Jesus who laid aside his godly privileges. Philippians 4:7. Came to earth as a man, as a human, filled with the Spirit. Now, at least two of those three things you ought to be able to identify as that sounds like me. That sounds like me. And I would probably also say to you at that point, if I were so moved, so what's your point? And that's the way we often place ourselves with respect to this verse and to the fact that Jesus is our standard. So let's look at some things Jesus said. John 14, two verses, 13 and 14. Jesus is saying to his disciples, and we know from John 17, what he said to his disciples is intended for us. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, do you see a common theme in these two verses? I will do it. So what is he telling us? That anything we ask the Father in his name, he will do it. Well, isn't that exactly what Martha said about Jesus? And yet he's Jesus now, your master. Your Lord, not just our Savior, but hopefully we've made him our Lord and Master, says this to us. Now, we know that Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So, what does that tell us? That tells us that we must ask the Father in faith, believing it, just like he did. Everything he said, he believed would come to pass. Now that implies to me that we're talking about trust and confidence versus begging or pleading or a lot of the other ways, long praying, wishing for something to come about. Now, second question I want to ask you then is, whose idea is answered prayer? Is it something that man came up with? And I'm not being facetious in this question. Go to Luke the 11th chapter. Now, I just want to point out to you, we're actually going to come back and read Luke 11:1 in a few moments. But this is Luke's version of when the disciples asked Jesus to teach us how to pray. And so he gives them what I term the model prayer. To me, the Lord's Prayer is John 17. And then he gives an example about a guy who goes and is persistent in his asking or requesting of a friend. And then he says, ask and it shall be given. And we get down to verse 11. And this statement, I believe, applies to all the above that I've just mentioned. Now, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, so he's talking about man, being evil, let's say earthly, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So what is the Lord telling us here? I believe he is saying to us, answered prayer. When you ask me for something, answered prayer is my idea for your life. I believe that's what he is revealing to us. He's not playing a game to see how hard we can pray or how long, although I do not want you to think wrongly about praying long and praying with fervor or passion. We'll get to that a little later. Because faith requires what? A fervency about it. You're committed to it, but it also requires endurance. John 15, verse 7. John 15, verse 7. Jesus, in this discourse, says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and what? It shall be done for you. Now, he's talking about his words abiding in us, and I believe it's talking in context of asking things that are in his will. Because we know we just can't ask anything, particularly if it's totally opposite from his will. So what is this saying? Well, we saw that Jesus asked for things in faith, and we know that everything he did the will of the Father. In everything he did the will of the Father. So this tells us we also have faith, but we need to know his will. Now look at Romans 8 and the revelation that Paul got in this discourse. We're going to start in verse 29. And we're talking about now prayer, and Jesus is our standard. And we're seeing some things that we need to believe we have and that we can walk in just like he did. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become, and this is a phrase I want you to focus on, conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many. Now, that verse is telling us we're to be conformed to Jesus, the firstborn of many, meaning we're going to be just like him. This is the Holy Spirit saying this through Paul. So, I would say in this one, I have his identity. And back to one of the things we talked about in one of the early sessions, I'm a son of the living God. And with that sonship, do you remember what came with it? Authority. And then in verse 30, and whom he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Well, Scripture tells us, as he is, so are we in the earth. We've been made righteous with his righteousness. And so what has happened? He's put his anointing on us. He has put his glory on us, not taking it away from him. But he's just shared that glory with us as he dwells in us and us in him. And then verse 31 says, well, what can we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? In other words, my prayers, what's going to hinder them when I'm lining up with God's word? I'm his son. I've been given the authority. Why should I not expect what I pray to be answered? And then verse 32, and this one ought to really encourage us. He who did not spare his own son. We've talked about that. Talked about that precious blood last week. Gave his flesh and his blood. But look what he did. He delivered him up for us all, that we saw. How will he not also with him, in him, freely give us all things? So here we see that God is a good God. He is the giver of good things, and it all goes back to his love for you and I. So when I read these verses, we should begin to say, I see myself in these verses. This is describing me. I can attain to that fervent, effectual prayer that James 5:16 talked about. So let's go through James 5:16 and talk about some of the words. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Who is a righteous man? You need to raise your hand and say, that's me. That is one of our foundational principles that we talked about. Righteousness gives us the ability to do what? Come boldly to that throne of grace, as the book of Hebrews tells us. The word in here also, two words, is in King James, it's effectual. In New American Standard, it's effective. The effective prayer. And I believe that's what our goal is. Prayer that is productive. The word effective is energeo in the Greek, which means to be active or efficient. It's where we get our word energy and energize from. But what is that saying? It's a prayer that is productive. Now, let me just remind you, we talked about faith being important. And how does faith work? By love. But the word there in that verse, faith worketh by love, is the same word, energeo. So it's faith is effective through love. So we're not straying from anything that we haven't seen or taught. The effective prayer is one that gets results. And it begins because you know you're loved and you can speak his word in faith and in confidence. So then you come to the word fervent in the King James, the effective fervent prayer. New American Standard and a lot of others leave it out. And you're going to see that this fervency is implied in the word that's used for prayer here. It's a combination of a couple of words. And it means to address as a petition to God, or to a God in word of thought or thought. Now, what is a petition? A petition is an, according to the dictionary, is an earnest request. Now, I would submit to you that fervency and earnesty are overlapping. They're almost synonymous. So earnest really means serious or an intense state. That's fervency. That's fervent prayer. It's a written formal request often, and it's something that is asked and requested. Now, it's interesting to me, and I want you to think about this one. Another word translated prayer or petition or intercession literally means an intersection or to hit the mark. So let's talk about an intersection. Remember in geometry, for those of you who took geometry, when two lines meet, that point is called what? An intersection. Now, to hit a target's a little clearer. That's a spot right in the middle, that bullseye. That's the intersection. What's intersecting? Your desire and God's will to give. That's prayer. What one word for prayer means. Now, when you think about that, then think about 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask, request, anything according to his will, he does what? He hears us. And verse 15 says, and we know, we have experience that he hears us, that if, let me say this, start over. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, which he just told us he hears us, then we know we have the request we have asked from him. Do you see that intersection there? That word for prayer is describing? Hitting that mark? Something that has been made available to you and something that you're requesting? And what does it say? When we know we're doing that, then we know we're going to have. I will do it. Back to John 14. And then another word that's in that verse. Can accomplish much or can or availeth much. The word there is iscuo. It means to have or to exercise power and force. It's the same word that is used to talk about the power or the might of the Lord. And what this word implies is obviously a very strong person. In fact, it's the same word that was used to describe Olympic weightlifters in Greek literature. And you know that the champions of the Greek Olympic Games were really thought of almost as gods, super strong. So that's the image. So this says then that your prayer has great force, great power to accomplish, to come make real, to bring into this realm. And I just want to tell you, the word much there means much, but it's also translated abundance. So that tells us when we're aiming at that mark, we don't have to aim to just get by barely. We can raise our sights and aim at that target. So Complete Jewish Bible translates this. The prayer of a righteous man or a righteous person is powerful and effective. The New King James says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And the Webster translation says the insistent prayer. Now, insistent to me sounds like bulldog type faith, doesn't it? You're going to grab hold and hold on. The insistent prayer of a righteous person is powerfully effective. Saints, look at me. That's you. That verse is talking about you. You've seen that in Jesus' words. So we've seen Jesus says we ought to be able to do and accomplish the same. So if he is our standard and we've all agreed that he is, then let's go back in Scripture and see what we find in Scripture concerning prayer, but not just prayer, because I want you to begin to see prayer as a fellowship time with the Lord. So prayer and fellowship. So let's go all the way back to Genesis, the third chapter. And we're just going to look at two verses. Now, in looking at this today, we're going to read what happened, but I want us to look at what has happened, I believe, every day before this. Because this occurs after the sin. But I believe we can learn what the Lord and what Adam and Eve were doing together from this account. So they've sinned, they've made coverings of fig leaves for themselves, and verse 8 begins, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And then it says, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees. Now, think about that verse and what it must have been like in previous days. In this day, they heard him. They knew he was coming. They knew he was coming for them. And so they hid. So what were previous days like? They heard him. They had learned he was coming for them. And they went to him. Now, that's a good picture of what we ought to do when we sin today. not run from him, but turn back to him, which literally is what the word repentance means. Now, it goes on and says, then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? So what was the Lord seeking when he came down? Them. Why? Because they were created to be in fellowship with him, to spend time with him, to commune with him, to talk to him, to interact, for him to explain what had happened, how he was doing things, what all these things meant, all the questions they had. I believe that this is what transpired over and over again. And Adam and Eve knew it when they heard the sound of his coming. I actually wonder what that sound was like that he heard. Was it the sound of many waters, as Revelation talks about, or thunder? I don't know, but it just, they recognized him. They recognized him. So let's get that established, that the Lord desires to fellowship with us. That's why man was created. So let's go now, and I want to look at Jesus, and I want to think about times of fellowship that he had with his Father while here on earth. And I also want to talk and look at some examples of times of prayer when he was on earth. So let's go to Matthew 14, verse 22. Matthew 14, and I've just pulled a few of these. Now, in what is about to happen here, Jesus has just fed with the disciples the 5,000. And in verse 22, immediately after that, and that's what it actually says, and immediately he made, you might say he compelled. Now, what happened right after this account is when he walked on the water to them in the midst of that storm, which is probably why he had to make them or compel them to leave, because they recognized the storm was coming. So immediately he made or compelled the disciples to get into the boat and to go ahead of him to the other side. So in this, he's told them, I'm coming to you. And so he did that, and then this verse finishes up by saying, they started to the other side while he sent the multitude away. 23. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. So he sent the disciples away, he sent the multitude away, and he went up by himself to pray. And look at how it emphasizes this by himself. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Now that there alone, I believe, is what man saw. But I don't believe he was there alone. I think the scripture could have said, but I think this is the kind of revelation the Holy Spirit wants to disclose to us. He was there with me, or he was there with the Father. And so this is how Jesus approached fellowship and prayer. Now, let me just remind you, he didn't go to them until the fourth watch. That's late or early, however you want to look at it. It's late in the nighttime. It's very early in the morning. It's that 3 to 6 time frame. So he did not send them away just to go get a quick prayer in before he laid down and went to sleep. He went to fellowship with his Father. And I want you to begin to get this picture that when we fellowship with our Father and in prayer with our Father, this energizes us. It sustains us. Go to Mark 1, verse 35. Now, this occurs right after. In fact, let's just read 34. 33 says, the whole city had gathered at the door. And 34 says, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases, and he cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Then immediately after this, and in the early morning, so evidently he got a little rest, and early in the morning, while it was still dark, he arose and he went out, so he went away and departed to a lonely place and was doing what there? Praying. Now I'm going to tell you about this word praying when we read these four verses that's used in each of these. It's interesting for me to note that he went away after this and he prayed, because we so often think of, I need to go pray when things haven't gone well. And yet he's going after he's seen many, many people. Said the whole city gathered at the door. Many, many people healed, delivered, and he's going to pray. And how often do we, again, just go to pray when we need something or want something? Luke 6, verse 12. Now this one, this occurrence happens right after he healed the man with the withered hand, and it angered the Pharisees and scribes so badly because he had done it on the Sabbath. Verse 12, and it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Now, I've stayed up late praying. I've gotten up very early and prayed. I've woken up in the middle of the night when I couldn't sleep and got up and prayed for a long time. But I don't ever remember praying the whole night. Yet I'm nurturing myself, I'm confessing that the things Jesus did, I can do too. And there is a point in there that I think it's not just about the prayer, but it's about the fellowship. And it doesn't say when morning came, Jesus went and took a nap. That encourages me. Look over a page. Luke 5, verse 16. At least it's for me, it's over a page. And let's read 15 again. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. So here we see, and I urge you, I say this at healing school a lot. Go through the word, and as you read it, when you see Jesus proclaiming the gospel and see healing right after it or before it, mark those, because it is a great indicator of how healings manifest. The word and the power coming together. And one of the things the Lord is really ministering to me in the past, gosh, it's March, so I can say 4 to 5 months now, is that many of these healings that we're reading about and seeing happened when people came to him who really didn't know him. So it's spurring me to say, how do we have healing services like we have healing school here? And we begin to include non-believers in it who need healing. That work of evangelism. So Luke 5. 16. But he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and to pray. Now this word prayer that is used is proskuneo. It's a couple of words put together. The first word is pros, pros. And it means forward or toward. So it means looking at, the way I would see it, being face to face with somebody. Being face to face with somebody. Now, I'm going to use this phrase because it's relevant in the way we live today. To me, it indicates that I need some FaceTime. just like BJ and I had FaceTime with a granddaughter last night on our Apple devices. But it's talking about being face to face with. Now, don't look at face to face as, well, I got to see him. Face to face means that's where you're devoting your attention right now. You're tuning out other things so that you can tune that person, in this case, the Father, in. The other word that is there is eukahomahi, and it means to pray to God. Now, when they are combined, this is what the concordances and the writings say about this word. It means to supplicate, to ask earnestly and humbly. But the way they write it up is this way. It means to supplicate and to worship. So it's talking about not only asking for things, interceding for things, being earnest in what you're requesting, yet in a humble manner. And how can we do that? How can we be bold and yet humble? Because we know we're asking Him for something He wants to give us. Humility, again, remember, is submitting to His will as master in your life. So it's those things. So I would ask you then, as Jesus had FaceTime with His Father, what do you believe was going on? Do you think Jesus is saying, Father, you got to do this for me. You got to do it. I really need this. Or do you think He was saying, I need some more. I don't feel like I got enough power. Now, you got some grins on your faces, and some of you look chagrined, but you understand what I'm saying. That's not how these conversations went, I don't believe. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you, to give you some revelation of this. I believe He started off talking to Him, Father, I worship You. I thank You that You've entrusted me with the calling You've given to me. I think He also would ask the Father, what do I need to know for tomorrow? What do You want me to do? What would You have me to do? He may have also said, Lord, You've asked me to do this. Would You provide these things for us tomorrow? He may have requested some things from Him. And I'll bet you He ended by saying, thank You, Lord, for giving me all that I've asked for. Thank You for sending the Holy Spirit to me while I'm on this earth, that I can come to You, that I can operate in heaven and be on this earth at the same time. So I think He was doing much, much more than just asking. With that, then let's go to 2 Corinthians 13. Now, as we're going through this, are you already getting a little different vision of prayer? 2 Corinthians 13, the very last verse. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace came. He was grace. And the love of God. Why grace came? Because of the love of God. And then it says, depending on your translation, King James would say communion. New American Standard that I have says the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, I pull this verse because it just has that indication that the Holy Spirit is the one who comes and dwells in us, and it's through Him we have our fellowship with the Father. But what does this word fellowship mean? The word fellowship or communion is the word koinonia. And listen to these definitions. It literally means a partnership, more than one person working together. It means participation. It means somebody who wants to be involved in you, with you, and in your life. Then it uses the word in Strong's, these two words, social intercourse, which I would simply say means intimacy. So it means He's not just being flippant about it. He's sincere and wants to have that FaceTime with you. And then it means benefaction, or which I would say a benefit is conferred. So that's what fellowship literally means. It's translated communication, communion, distribution, and fellowship. distribution, it's related to in the book of Philippians, where they gave, they communicated what they had. They gave to Paul. So I would ask the question, do these words describe our personal time with Jesus, with His Father, and with the Holy Spirit who dwells in us? I'm beginning to see my prayer and fellowship as we merge these two together as a time of fellowship, first and foremost, with an opportunity to ask or make a request. Luke 11:1. The disciples, you don't need to turn it, let me just read it to you. It's just one verse. And it came about while He was praying in a certain place. So here they are listening to Him pray, seeing what He's doing. And after He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just like John taught His disciples to pray." So they heard Jesus doing some things, I believe. And I believe they might have even recognized that the patterns He was teaching was different than what John taught His disciples. But what motivated them to ask this question the most? His prayers produced results. His prayers is what sustained His whole ministry. I believe that's why they requested it. So go then to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look at Matthew's account. We're going to go through a few verses here. And I'm not going to teach this in depth. I'm going to kind of hit the highlights of this. We'll come back in a couple of months and do this and spend more time on prayer. So Matthew 6, and let's start in verse 6. And you see the consistency here with what Jesus said. "But when you pray, go to your inner room," Timion, that special place, that bedchamber, you might say. "And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees you will repay you." So what is Jesus saying here? He's telling them alone time with the Father is important. What are the disciples seeing? They're seeing Him do what He's telling them to do. A lot of people today will tell you what you need to do. But I would submit to you, very few are doing all that they say. And that's one of the things that humbles me as I stand before you, because I know that I'm to receive a stricter judgment for that when I understand this revelation as a teacher. And so I'm learning with you. Don't look at me as having arrived, please. We're still who you're not looking at me as a standard. Who are you looking at? Jesus, same one I am. Verse 7, "And when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words." So he's saying here, it's not just what you're saying that's important. It's not just many words, but what do we know from that because of what we've already seen? We need to be speaking His words, His desires. And the Holy Spirit will reveal those to you. Verse 8 says, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." So they must have been talking to Him, the Father, some of these scribes and Pharisees that He's describing, as if they're informing God of what's going on, instead of God in His omniscience, already knowing. And so then He tells them, okay, pray, in verse 9, pray then in this way. And look at how He starts off. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." How is He starting off? With worship. Now, it's not six songs and sing every verse and the chorus is seven times. It's just worship. So I want you to begin to see that in this short instruction that He's giving them here, He's telling us and giving us a key that this is the way you pray when you go into your secret place, when you go all night with me, this is how I want to commune with you. This is how you position yourself to best receive from me. But we're also taught in the Word to do what? Pray without ceasing. So what do we learn from this? Well, how can I pray without ceasing if I've always got to go? No, it's talking about the same attitude that you have when you're with Him in your prayer and your fellowship time. That's the way we ought to be living our life. Continually. Something happens, what's your first thought ought to be? Thank you, Jesus. You knew just what I needed at this time or what I wanted. And then that attitude is just the way we live, of first thoughts of thanking, thanksgiving, and praise and worship. And I'm going to tell you, thanksgiving, I believe, is one of the highest forms of praise and worship. Yes, He knows what He's given you, but it's good to remind Him of it. And then we go to verse 10, and we're going to read 10 through 13. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, in these verses, I'm going to say it this way. There are requests and there are declarations. When you know it's His will, you can request it. Father, I know this is Your will for me and I'm asking You to provide it. But you can also do what? You can also go to Him boldly and saying, Father, Your word says this, that it's mine, and so I'm here today to receive it. You're declaring it. Well, which one do I do? I would suggest that you do both, but I would also suggest some people are inclined to do some of this more in that asking form, and they haven't got their faith developed to a point where they can go and declare yet. You do whatever you can operate in faith in. You understand what I'm saying there? We're not saying it's got to be this way, because we see both in this. But we are saying you do what you can do in faith. So what did He say? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Literally, that says, kingdom of God, come. Will of God, be done. So we see that is a declaration. Give us this day our daily bread. So you can take that as more of a request. And forgive us our debts. So again, we see both of these in here. So submit your requisition to Him, your request to Him, knowing He's got an abundance. Remember that word much, availeth much, produces in abundance. And quickly in verse 13, how do we end? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we're starting in worship. We're ending in worship. And in between, we're communing and submitting requests and making declarations. So to close this section on prayer, I want to read to you Luke 12:32 from three different translations. Whose idea is answered prayer? The Father's. Luke 12:32, New American Standard. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. New King James. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I want to conclude this section with this, the New Living Translation. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. We, the righteous, can participate in this fervent, effectual prayer that avails much. So we've wrapped up today, and I want to close the series that we've been doing now these 9 weeks, established on the firm foundation And I want to do it by disclosing how we should view that firm foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Paul writing, New American Standard, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid." And what is that foundation that he gives us? Jesus Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing. Because you need to see yourself as having and sharing in that anointing that lives in you. The New Living says no one can lay a foundation other than the word we've already laid. Jesus Christ. And I close with a message, which is not a translation, but a transliteration. And it says, remember, there is only one foundation, the one already laid, Jesus Christ. So, we have been established on this firm foundation. Our firm foundation is Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. There is no other foundation. And I want to declare to you, on this foundation, his firm foundation, his house, listen to me carefully, his house, of which you are, of whom you are, will stand against any winds and against any waves that come against it. You can be firmly established and be confident and be at peace and rest on his firm foundation.